Good, thank you, Mike. Good afternoon, just looking around. If we have not met already, my name's Simon. I'm one of the leaders here as well, and it's good to have you, if it's your first time especially. As you'll see, we're just in the middle of Ephesians, but hopefully easy to pick up where we're going. Everyone loves a mystery, don't they? Everyone loves a mystery. Now, looking around the room, I'm not sure I can say that everyone's the biggest Agatha Christie fan or something like that, but everyone loves a mystery. The kind of mystery where you find out something that was once hidden. I don't know if you've ever tried this with a baby or a small child, when they're just not quite old enough to really respond well to, you need to come here now. I don't know if you've tried that thing where you go, oh, look what's in my hands. Come and see what's in my hands. And they just can't help themselves because they think they're going to see some kind of mystery. Clearly, not as many people have tried that as I thought in the room. But every now and again, I do just that. I just go, oh, come and see what I found. Come and see if I need someone. And they just toddle over and, it's a bit disappointing. But they just can't help hold back the mystery. They think they're going to see something revealed. In lockdown, most days, I used to walk or run down a little path that I used to like to call my secret path, because in lockdown, it was kind of a bit of a pointless path because it led to nowhere. It was a path, if you know Bicester well, it was a roundabout at the bottom of the ring road as you're coming past the airfield just towards the bottom of Lidl. There's a care home on the left-hand side, it's Wyndham Hall Care Home. There's a pathway that goes out the back of it. I know some of you have walked it. And that path, it follows an old railway line, but it crosses the railway line that was being redeveloped in COVID. So I would walk along or run along and see what was going on. And it felt really mysterious because no one was around. And I'd go down this path and no one was there. And each time I'd get to this point as they're redeveloping the railway and not be able to go any further. And it used to be like a small railway crossing. And as they redevelop the railway line, they build this huge green bridge. And I got really excited, going down this path, this mysterious secret path, each day through lockdown. I know I had conversations with some of you about the status of the bridge, when it was going to open, and it was so exciting. It was a mystery. When are they going to open the bridge? And you can just imagine my excitement as I've seen this bridge being built. Seeing it, I desperately want to be the first person walking over the bridge. Seeing it each day, and it's shut, shut, shut. One day I get to the bridge and it's open. Overjoyed. I go over the bridge and I just go into Launton as I knew it was going to happen. And then I come back over the bridge and I go over it a few times. And I'm like, I'm the first person to walk on the bridge. Who knows if I was or not. But it felt like so exciting because I was so sure that I was the first person to see this mystery unfold. What was once hidden, or not even open, made open for me and others. And so naturally, I tried to tell as many people as I could about this awesome green bridge that was open. And admittedly, only a few people were as interested as I was and decided to take a run in lockdown out that way. But it was exciting because it was a mystery. What was once hidden or shut was made known. And that is the kind of mystery, not really like the kind of Agatha Christie murder mystery, but that's the kind of mystery that Paul's talking about as we read Ephesians 3 this afternoon. Look, as we look down at the passage, two things clearly occupy Paul's thoughts as he writes. You've got verses 2 to 13 is the mystery that he keeps talking about. And then verse 14 to 21 is his prayer. And look at verse 1. It's like he starts to begin the prayer. Do you see that? He uses the same words at the beginning of verse 1 as he does then in verse 14. It's like he starts to begin the prayer, but for some reason he jumps in with these verses of something else, this mystery. And so we're going to see this mystery, what it is, and why it is that it's jumped into the middle of his prayer and he feels the need to talk about it before then praying for the church. So first, what is this mystery? Paul says mystery four times in 13 verses. Let's see exactly what he's talking about. Have a look down at verses 2 and 3. We're just going to read along with some of the things that he says and do a bit of a fact-finding mission as to what he's talking about. Verse 2, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. What do we learn about the mystery? Two things. It has been made known to Paul, and we know that he's already written about it briefly in this book. So we carry on, verse 4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. What more do we learn? This mystery is of Christ, and it was once hidden from previous generations, but it is now revealed. Now, if you've been here the last few weeks, I hope you've got a bit of an inkling as to what this mystery is before we even get to verse 6. But Paul wants to be really clear what he's talking about. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Here's the mystery. The good news about Jesus brings together Jew and Gentile as part of one body. In fact, the good news about Jesus brings together all kinds of people, because a people who were once equally powerless, we saw last week, are made alive to together become members of one body. Remember the emphasis we saw last week throughout Ephesians 2? He speaks of you all, you all, you all, you all. And maybe for us at this point in history, that's something we take for granted, that the good news about Jesus is for all kinds of people. But until this point, God had focused on one specific people group. But now, things have changed. And you get a bit of a glimpse into Paul's excitement about this. Have a look at verse 7. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Do you see, he feels an immense privilege and joy in sharing that the good news about Jesus is now for all people. What was once hidden is now made known. This is like an open secret. This mystery is now revealed. And look, maybe sat in the room many years later in Bicester, we're still in danger of going, yeah, okay, big deal. The church is made up of all kinds of people now. Treating it as about as exciting as the opening of a green railway bridge. But look, I just think verses 10 and 11, they have to blow our mind in just how exciting it is that we and anyone can be part of God's family. Read with me verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the mind-blowing scope of the church. For all eternity, it was God's intent and purpose to gather a people for himself. And so if you trust in Jesus, you're in Christ, you're a part of God's eternal plan, according to his manifold wisdom. Manifold wisdom is like God's glorious technicolor. In the church, we see God's plan revealed in glorious technicolor. before the creation of the world, God had this brilliant idea. And if you trust in Jesus, he chose for you to be part of it. Maybe that's not quite mind-blowing enough. The church is God's eternal solution, thought up in eternity past and will continue into eternity future. And look at the beginning of verse 10. Right now, you are part of it if you trust in Jesus. But just look at God's intent for what it is doing now. I've spent a lot of time thinking about this week. This week. Just read slowly with me because I found it mind-blowing. I'm not sure I've quite got my head round it. Just read verse 10 and 11 with me again slowly. God's intent was that now, right now, through the church, the manifold wisdom, God's wisdom in glorious technicolor, would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Who is that? Who is that? That is the natural question as you read that sentence. Look at Ephesians 2, just flick back to where we were last week. Ephesians 2, verse 2. The devil is described as the ruler of the king of the kingdom of the air. Now, flick forward to Ephesians 6. Let me just read a couple of verses, 11 and 12. We'll just spend a moment here because I think it's pretty amazing to see. Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Look, what does that tell us? Right now, the devil schemes with all kinds of rulers and authorities. Right now, we maybe don't like to think about it or talk about it very much, but right now, there are spiritual forces that are unseen. They exist within the universe. They are in the heavenly realms. They recognize Jesus, but they don't worship him. Along with the devil, they oppose him. They would love to see people reject God. But the very force that Ephesians 2 said you used to follow when you were powerless, when you were dead in your transgression and sin. Well, if you trust in Jesus now, then here's what has happened. This is Ephesians 2 verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And look, I realise we're dotting around here. Look at this last verse. Ephesians 1 verse 20. Where is Jesus? There in the heavenly realms. He raised Christ. This was Ephesians 1 verse 20. He raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above what? All rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Far above every rule and authority. What's happening? What's happening there? God is making known his plan to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Do you see what is absolutely mind-blowing? Is it's us, the church, who trust in Jesus, you all, as Paul addresses in chapter 2, that he made alive. It is you all. Look, Paul's making sure to enlarge our view of the church. If you trust in Jesus, you are alive with him, part of his body, you are raised with him, and so part of God's cosmic, eternal solution to have a people for his glory. if you're anything like me, you hear that and you go, wow. Wow. Being part of the church is a big deal. Bigger than I realized. Like the scope of the eternal church rippling through the universe. Ooh, wow. I feel pretty feeble. Do you know what? I feel a bit of pressure. If I trust in Jesus, I'm part of the church. And so I have a place in God's cosmic, eternal master plan. Am I really declaring God's manifold wisdom to the watching universe? Am I? You know what my first thought is? Help. Help. And you know what? I think that's exactly Paul's point. Being in the church is a big deal. And so he wants to stretch our view of being in the church as he begins to pray. And so the content of the prayer then is so specific to help us know what it means to be a people in Jesus with a new power in us and to live as his people. So secondly, the prayer for the church. Verse 14, for this reason I pray. It's like he's looping back round. It's like he's started his prayer. He's got a bit of interjection as to the scope of the church, how big a job it is. And then he goes, and that's the reason I'm praying. This is the reason, because it's a huge deal. To be made alive, to be part of the body of the church, it's mind-blowing. Just look at us. How on earth could we carry out this task of revealing God's cosmic, eternal master plan to the watching universe? Well, Paul prays for two things. Look at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. They probably don't do this anymore. I don't think they do. But when I was younger, I lived in a market town. We had a big, wide open high street. And when the fun fair came to town, it was genius. The road closed and all the rides came in and all the activities and everything shut down for the evening. And when you went along, there was just so much to see. I love the waltzer. Not so big a fan of the haunted house and the little things that you just walk in, the house of mirrors, and just didn't fancy that. But what I love to do is just stand and watch. You know those little games? I've noticed now that they've got them at like theme parks. But you know those little games that's like hit this playing card with a dart and you win this, and you hit or throw this ball in a bucket. That's my favourite, with the bucket like tilted at a specific angle so that they just always bounce out. And you've got to bounce a certain number of balls in the bucket to win a prize. Or whatever it is. Those little games, hook a duck. And inevitably, they're just really hard and you pretty much never win. Now, when you go to a theme park now, you just win like a huge cuddly toy or like a little cuddly toy. But when you stood there, I used to watch. And it just blew my mind. There's like 50 bags of water with a tiny little fish in them. You know, you've seen it, you know you were there. 50 bags of water with a tiny little fish, and they're the thing that you win. And they're just watching, you go, okay, so they've just won a fish. And now they're taking it. What is going to happen with that fish? And it would blow my mind. Now, just imagine for a moment. It was fine, because the fish is never going to get out of the bag. It's a tiny little plastic bag filled with water with a tiny little fish. There's no problem. The fish is probably not going to have the best life further down the track when the person gets home. But there's no problem in that moment. Just imagine with me for a moment. Imagine the fun fair comes to Bicester. And I decide to do my favourite game, get my balls in the bucket. I get my three balls in the bucket and I win my prize. And on my way home, I knock at your door. And I knock at your door, and you open the door, and you just go, what on earth? Over my shoulder, a massive plastic bag filled with water with a huge shark inside. Now, stupid, ridiculous picture, right? Ridiculous picture. But here's the point. We are vessels. We carry something. And once, we all had less power than a goldfish. Every single one of us had less power than a goldfish to do anything of ourselves. We had less power than a goldfish to honor God. But now, you have been made alive with Christ, if you trust in him. And so Paul prays that you would be strengthened and empowered to live with Christ in you. It's like you've had the most magnificent change, so you've got the most powerful thing in you. And of course, a tiny, flimsy bag full of water just wouldn't cut it for the shark. It's almost like Paul in his prayer is saying that you would recognize the power that is now in you if you trust in Jesus. How on earth are you going to begin living out, being part of the body of the church, God's cosmic, eternal master plan to the whole of the watching universe? How could you possibly do that? Well, it's by recognizing that there is a new power in you. And sometimes you need the strength to remember that is an essential change that has taken place in you. That if you trust in Jesus, you are not what you once were. You've been raised to life with a new power. Town Church Bicester, are you tempted to doubt that you are part of God's cosmic, eternal master plan, declaring his glory to the watching universe? Are you tempted to doubt that? Well, first, remember, an essential change has taken place within you. That's Paul's first prayer, that you would be strengthened and empowered to live with Christ in you. Now look, secondly, at verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you see Paul's prayer? If I could just simplify it into a few words, it's that you'd be empowered to grasp the love of Christ. Do you see how wide and long and high and deep Christ's love is for you? Do you see in Ephesians 2 where we see the blanket truth that not one of us had any power? It's only then that we recognize that we go, whoa, he loves me. Christ loves me, not because of anything I've done, but because he loves me. And you notice, Paul's prayer in both cases is not for anything that we would do. Town Church Bicester, are you tempted to doubt that you are part of God's cosmic, eternal master plan, declaring his glory to the watching universe? Well, second, remember the first moment that Christ's love for you was so overwhelming, it was irresistible, you couldn't help but be in awe of him. And grasp how high and wide and long and deep his love is for you. That's Paul's second prayer, that you would be empowered to grasp his love for you. And you notice that in both cases, it's that what Christ has already done would grip you, would empower you. Do you see, when it comes to the task of the church, the mystery that this one people are part of God's eternal master plan, when it comes to this task, before any instruction of what it might look like. When we naturally want to answer the question of what does it look like? What do we do? How do we be? What do we do to do this? Before we get any kind of instruction like that, Paul's first prayer is that we be gripped by the power that is already in us. That we would be in awe of Christ's love for us. You see, we want to hear how to do living as a Christian, don't we? We want to know what we need to do to be a Christian this week. And we've made it through three chapters and Paul hasn't given us the details yet. What he's told us is what you are as a Christian. He's told us what we have as Christians. Now look at his prayer, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Look at that prayer now through this lens, what we've seen this afternoon. That his power that enables us to live with Christ in us, his power that enables us to grasp the love of Christ, according to that power, according to that power be glory in the church. Look, to be honest with you, when I've read this prayer before, maybe 80% of the time my mind goes back to the same thing. Immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine. You know what I think? I always think of a friend who once professed faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's beyond my imagination that he might come back to trust in Jesus and be a part of the body of the church. And of course that can be done. But you see just how small my imagination is? I just can't quite imagine that happening. See, I read this now in light of what I've read in the first half of this chapter. And I'm thinking, legions of angels praising God in the highest heavens as his manifold wisdom is proclaimed in the whole of the universe. Of hundreds of conversations about Jesus going on within the church. That not even the devil and every power and authority that he could equip could stand against it. This mystery is that the church are a people doing just that. And it's made up of people like me and you. Made alive in Christ. We can only begin to take on that task when we recognize that that is a change that has taken place within you. You are empowered for that task if you trust in Jesus. By living with Christ in you. Grasping his love for you again and again. And it's then that nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop us as a church. Not even the gates of hell can overcome Christ's church. Let's pray. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.